Good morning, Pine Lake. How is everybody doing today? I want to welcome all of you at every campus and watching online. My name's Clayton King. I've been here with your students all weekend. And if you missed it earlier, we have seen over 400 people respond to the gospel this weekend at United Weekend. God has been so good. And man, I'm glad to be back. This is my fifth or sixth time preaching at Pine Lake. It feels like home. You know, I grew up on a farm and my dad taught me if you feed a stray dog, the dog thinks they belong. You guys keep inviting me back. And so I just feel like I'm part of your extended family now. So I'm excited to preach for the next 2.5 to 3 hours this morning about all that God has laid on my heart. Well, I want to greet you from the great state of South Carolina, second best state in America behind Mississippi. I love being in Mississippi, but also love these people. Let me show you these people. This is my family, and I wanted to introduce you to them. My lovely bride, Shari. I married me a Georgia girl, and we are celebrating today our wedding anniversary. Today. Isn't that great? Today. 24 years, 8 months, and 28 days today. She's my very best friend. She's my partner in ministry. To your left is my youngest son, JoJo. He's 18. He's graduating high school this spring. He's 6'4". He plays football and basketball and runs track. And he's single, ladies. He's single. But I'm not going to try to prearrange a marriage because that's Old Testament. Also, on your right is my oldest son, Jacob. He was here with me 2 years ago at this weekend event. And Jacob's 21. He's a college junior at Anderson University, and God called him to preach about 4 years ago, and he's been traveling and preaching. He's a young evangelist, and he actually preached recently at an event with about 25,000 people. It's a Chris Tomlin concert, and the Lord saved over 500 people that day. So I am a happy, happy dad and a happily married man. And so from my family in South Carolina, I wanted you guys to know this is my world. They are my entire world. Hey, I want to dive in today. Let me go ahead and get started because I've got a long way to go and a short time to get there, all right? So I want to answer a question today, but I want to kind of get into the message by taking some of you down memory lane. Were any of you in elementary school troublemakers? Any former troublemakers in Pine Lake Church today, any former, I see a bunch of middle schoolers raising their hands right now. It's like, I'm a current troublemaker. I stayed in trouble all the time. I like to fight. I like to talk. I also, before I got saved, was a cheater. I got caught in the sixth grade cheating on a Bible test. That's a true story. And there was this common occurrence in my life where in elementary school and middle school, they would come over the intercom and they would say, Clayton King, we need to see you after class. Anytime anybody in my life has ever said to me, still to this day at 51 years old, if a church member, because I'm a pastor too, if a church member comes up to me and says, Pastor, I really need to talk to you about something. I have to know what it's about. I cannot live in that purgatory, that unknown of what do you want to talk to? I've got to know, is it good? Is it bad? Did I do something? Am I about to get rebuked or corrected? I cannot live not knowing what somebody wants to talk to me about. I want to help us understand today that God does not want any of you to live not knowing if you're a Christian. God doesn't want any of you to live another day unsure of whether you're going to go to heaven or hell when you die. I'm an evangelist. I have been since I was 14 years old. And when I travel, whether I'm in an airplane or at a restaurant or meeting somebody at the gym or wherever I happen to be, I like to ask people. I like to share the gospel. And so this is something I've done for 3.5 decades. If I'm sitting beside somebody on a flight, like I probably will be today, I'll say, hey, my name is Clayton, what's your name? And they'll tell me their name. And then I say, so what do you do for a living? And they'll tell me what they do for a living. I'm an attorney, I'm a doctor, I'm a football coach, I'm an accountant. What do you do for a living? And then I say, well, I'm actually in ministry. Oh, really? What kind of ministry? Well, I'm a pastor. I'm an evangelist. I have a radio ministry. I've written some books. So tell me, and this is where I turn the conversation. Do you have a faith? Are you a Christian? Were you raised in church? And when I ask people if they are a Christian, you would not believe some of the answers I get. So today, I want to help you know how you know if you're a Christian. That's actually the title of the message. How do you know you're a Christian? It's amazing to me how many people have so much confusion and no actual confidence in their faith. Now, most of you today probably would consider yourself a Christian, but if we had a chance to get to know each other, have coffee together, if our families became friends, I would bet that a bunch of our gatherings today are filled with people who would, if pressed for an honest answer, would say, I don't really know if I'm gonna go to heaven when I die. I hope I do. I think I will. But how can I really know? I wanna answer that question for you today. So when I ask people, how do you know if you're a Christian? I get five answers, and these five common misconceptions are the most frequent answers I get. So I wanna unpack these five common misconceptions that people have when I ask them, are you a Christian? Here's the first answer I almost always get. Oh yeah, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Oh, really? How do you know? Because I'm a good person. I try to do good. I try to be good to everybody. Okay, I get it. I want to be a good person. I don't want to be a bad person. But can we just all admit something right now? None of us are really that great, right? Raise your hand if you're married. Keep it up if you're happy about it. Okay, I better see a lot of hands staying up. Put your hands down. Do you remember when you first fell in love? You remember when, like, that girl took your breath away, you looked at that man and you were like, I wanna have babies with him. Do you remember when you were young? Do you remember when you were so young that you used to enjoy making out in a car? So the middle schoolers are like, what? Yeah, we used to do that back in the 1900s. Back in the 1900s, we would kiss in a car. You remember what that felt like when you were young? Remember when you were falling in love and you thought that that person that you were dating was perfect? Raise your hand if you can remember what it felt like when you actually got married to them and realized they were not perfect. They were actually pretty rotten sometimes. Such a terrible sinner that Jesus had to die for their soul, right? Now, parents, you know there is no such thing as a good person because you have children. And when they're born, they're like so cute and so cuddly and so beautiful and they're just perfect. And then they learn the word no. And then they become teenagers, right? We all know intuitively, being good doesn't make you a Christian because none of us is really that good. And if being good made you a Christian, how good do you have to be? Well, you'd have to be perfect. And there is no one perfect. The Bible says in Romans, there is none righteous, no, not even one. Second misconception, when I ask people, are you a Christian? They say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I was raised in a Christian family. I was raised in a Christian family. That's the second common misconception. I was raised in a Christian family. So was I. I was raised in three of them. I'm adopted, and my parents that adopted me raised me in a Baptist church. They sent me to a Presbyterian Christian school, and my grandfather was Pentecostal holiness. Y'all, I need counseling still to this day. I was raised in a Christian home, but I wanna make sure you understand something. Being raised in a Christian home gives you a Christian heritage, but it doesn't make you a Christian. Nobody's born a Christian. I've been to Muslim countries. I've lived in Africa for a while. I've been to 56 nations. And Muslims believe if you're born into a Muslim family, you're born a Muslim. Hindus believe if you're born in a Hindu family, you're born a Hindu. Christians believe that when you're born sinful. You're not born into salvation. You must be reborn into salvation. So being raised in a Christian family does not mean you're a Christian. The third common misconception that people have. When I ask them, are you a Christian? They'll say, oh yeah, I love everyone. I love everyone. And I'm just gonna go ahead and say, I don't believe you. Nobody loves everyone. I don't even know everybody. How can I love everybody? And if loving everyone is what made you a Christian, what happens when you meet somebody you don't love? Or what happens when you used to love somebody but you don't love them anymore? Or what happens when someone cusses you out? What happens when someone offends you? What happens when someone embezzles money from your company? What happens when somebody turns their back on you, betrays you, lies to you? What happens when the person that you love cheated on you? Loving people is not what makes you a Christian. Me loving people is a proof that I am a Christian, because there are some people you can only love with the love of Jesus. Amen? And some of y'all came to church with them today. And then this one, are you a Christian? And people will say to me, oh yes, I was baptized. I was baptized. We have baptism today at Pine Lake. We're gonna baptize many of the students that gave their lives to Christ this weekend. Some of you are gonna give your life to Christ today, and you need to be baptized. But baptism is not the thing that saves you. It's downstream from your salvation, okay? So me wearing a wedding band happened after I committed my life to my wife. I'm not married to my wedding band, I'm married to Shari. Baptism is a sign that you have been saved, but it's not what saves you. And depending on the tradition that you came from, some people are Baptist and they think, well, I got dunked in a baptistry as a kid. That makes me a Christian. No, it does not. Maybe you were raised Methodist and you were confirmed. You went through a confirmation class and you think that just because of that, that makes you a Christian. No, it's good, but that's not what saves you. If you come from a Catholic background, maybe it's, I was baptized as an infant. Well, that's great for dedicating you to God, but at some point, you have to make a personal decision as to whether or not you want to be a Christian. And baptism is not the thing that saves you. It just means that you've been saved. And here's the final one. I ask people, are you a Christian? And some people will say, oh yeah, I go to church. That's great. You should go to church. You should go every Sunday. You should be there every time the doors are open. I believe that you can only grow in community with other brothers and sisters. But going to church, come on y'all, like for real, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. As a matter of fact, some of the best people I've ever known are church people. But can I be honest with y'all? 37 years of ministry and 51 years of being in the church, some of the meanest snakes I've ever met in my life are church people. And I know some of y'all know, like in your mind right now, you're like, that's actually true. Just because someone goes to church doesn't mean they've ever gone to Jesus and asked Jesus to save them. So can you even know? I mean, I've just shown you five things that don't save you. Can you even know? Because this is an actual conversation I had recently with a man on an airplane traveling to preach at a church. When I said to him, are you a Christian? He said, well, can anybody even really know that? I said, what do you mean? He said, that's up to God. God decides whether or not I go to heaven or hell. I said, no, sir, that's absolutely not true. I don't mean to argue with you, but the good news is you're dead wrong about that. But that's good news. You can decide whether you accept Jesus or reject Jesus, and you can actually know. He said, what do you mean I can know? I thought at the end of my life, God would weigh my good deeds and my bad deeds on a scale, and whichever one was heavier, that's where I'm gonna go. And I quoted this verse to him, 1 John 5:13. It's gonna be up on the screens for you. And some of you, this is gonna open your eyes and set you free. 1 John 5:13 literally says, I have written these things to those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. So unlike me in elementary and middle school, wondering what the principal wanted to talk to me about after class, and that sense of my stomach churning and the anxiety and the fear of, am I gonna get in trouble or did I do something good and he's gonna encourage me? God doesn't want you to live in that kind of unknown purgatory, that kind of uncertainty. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. And how do you know that you have eternal life? Well, according to 1 John 5:13, if you believe in the name of the Son of God, you can have assurance. You can have confidence. It's not based on you doing good deeds. It's not based on you being perfect. It's actually based on Jesus being perfect on your behalf. It's not that your good deeds have to outweigh your bad deeds. It's that all of your sins can be washed away when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, his crucifixion on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. So, if God wants you to know that you're a Christian, and you've had some doubts, and you're uncertain, and you've heard different voices from different backgrounds tell you all the things they believe about what makes you a Christian, if you still remember something you heard a preacher say years ago that's kept you confused, if you thought you were a Christian but you messed up again, you looked at porn again, you swore again, you cussed somebody out again, you lost your temper again, you had a lustful thought again, you missed church again, you didn't tithe again, and the devil gets in your ear and says, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't do all of those things, and maybe that has caused you to wonder whether or not you're gonna go to heaven when you die. I've got good news for you. Not only does God want you to have assurance of your salvation, but the Bible tells you how you can know. And it's laid out for us so clearly in Romans 10. So in the time I've got left, I want to unpack three simple verses and give you three simple truths so that you can know that you're a Christian. It's Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church in Rome. There were a few hundred believers that lived in Rome, the city-state, the center of the Roman Empire, where Caesar ruled and reigned. I've been to Rome, I've been to the Middle East, I've been to Israel 12 times. You can still go to museums today and find Roman coins that had the words minted on those coins, Caesar is Lord. There are still archways that they have dug up in excavations where you would walk into certain parts of Rome in the Colosseum or toward the amphitheater, and you would walk under a column, and in that column arch, it would say, Caesar is Lord. So there are a few hundred Christians in Rome, and Paul is writing this letter to encourage them to be faithful to Christ, but he explains to them that even in a hostile environment, even in a culture that did not tolerate Christians, he wanted them to know how they could know they were truly saved. And he says these words to them in Romans 10, verses 9, 10, and 13. And here's what he says very clearly. Verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, one believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. And then look at the simplicity of verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is so simple, but it's not easy. It's kind of like what happened to me about 2.5 years ago. My appendix burst. When I got real, real sick and got sepsis, I decided I was going to get my health right. I'm a big boy. I played ball my whole life. I was about 265 pounds. 2.5 years later, I'm 230. Do you know how I lost 35 pounds? It's so simple. It's so simple. It's so simple, y'all. Do you know how I lost 35 pounds? Same way we all lose weight. Are you ready? Eat less, move more. Eat less, move more. So simple. Not easy. Not easy. Because Chick-fil-A exists. And so does Krispy Kreme. Salvation is so simple. But it's not easy for us to accept the simplicity of these three things. Number one, here's how you can know. First of all, confess with your mouth. Nobody will misunderstand this message today. I'm going to make it so simple that everybody will understand this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Confess with your mouth. What do you have to confess? That Jesus is Lord? Three simple words. Jesus is Lord. Now, guys, I talk about the things I love. I'm a communicator, so I talk for a living. I love, and some of y'all are going to boo, and some of y'all are going to cheer, and some of y'all are just going to laugh at me. I love the Dallas Cowboys. Go for it. I don't care, whatever you do. You're not going to faze me. I love the Dallas Cowboys. I have been to the darkness for 28 years. I have prayed, Lord, let this be our year. And every year I'm convinced, like the rest of us Cowboys fans, this is our year. And like all of the Cowboys fans, every single year our heart gets broken and we go back into the darkness. But I love the Cowboys, so I talk about them. You know what else I love? My Ford F-250 Platinum Super Duty Diesel, four-door, four-wheel drive, black. I love my truck. Some of y'all are like, but don't you love the environment? Yes, but I also love, if I'm in a wreck, I want to win more. I love meat. I eat it every day. I love meat. It's great for you. It's high in protein and nutrients. I love vegetarians. Because the more vegetables y'all eat, the more meat I get. Make sense? I talk about the things I love. I showed a picture of my family to you because I love them. I confess my love for my family everywhere I go. Why? Because they're in my heart. You talk about what you love. Nobody has to beg you to talk about what you love. We talk about what we care about. So when you hear the gospel and you know that Jesus loved you so much, he died for you. When you hear the good news that in spite of your brokenness, Jesus wants to come and make you whole. When you hear someone open up the Bible and tell you that despite your sins, your background, your past, all the mistakes, all your regrets, all the shame, when you hear that Jesus Christ can make you new, that he wants to have an eternal relationship with you, that he wants to live in you by the power of his Holy Spirit, that no matter what you've done in the past, you can start over and have a brand new life ahead of you. When you hear that and you actually believe it, it's not hard for you to confess that Jesus is Lord. Oh, and by the way, what does the word Lord mean? Because, I mean, it's pretty specific. If you want to become a Christian, you have to say those three words. It's not magic. It's not a mantra, but to say that Jesus is Lord, that word Lord means master, ruler, boss, and king. It means that when you come to Jesus, he calls the shots. When you become a Christian, you are no longer in charge of your life. You are responsible for your life, but your life belongs to Jesus. He's in charge now. It means surrender. It means submission. Calling Jesus Lord literally means I bow my knee in submission to his lordship. He can have my life. He can have my future. He's got my bank accounts, my 401k, my Roth IRA. Whatever Jesus wants to do with my life belongs to him. He purchased me on the cross, and because he has risen from the dead, I'm following him wherever he leads me. I did this 37 years ago as a 14-year-old eighth grader. I got on my knees at an altar in a small little Pentecostal church in Greer, South Carolina, and I have been punched drunk in love with Jesus ever since. And I'm more committed to his lordship now than I've ever been because I've seen how broken, how deceptive, and how ridiculous our world is. This world's got nothing for me. This world has nothing to offer you like Jesus. Nothing. And you may not believe that yet, but you better believe I believe it. And sometimes that's all it takes is just to see somebody that actually believes Jesus is Lord to go, wow, they really believe that. Maybe I should consider that. Yes, you should consider that. Because there is nothing better than Jesus. I double dog Scooby-Doo dare you to show me something better than Jesus. We got to confess it with our mouth, but we also, number two, have to believe with our heart. Believe with your heart. Like for real, in your heart, Do you actually believe that Jesus Christ was literally crucified, not symbolically raised from the dead, not figuratively alive in the spirit? No, no. Do you believe that his actual dead physical body came up out of a tomb, walked around, appeared to witnesses, ascended back to heaven, and where he is now ruling and reigning, he is ready to return when the Father sends him back? If you believe that, you're a Christian. But if you believe that in your heart, there are consequences to that belief. And I want to say this as clearly as I can because I love you. If you have not yet settled what you believe about Jesus, if you're still on the fence, if you want some of all the benefits that Jesus gives, like answered prayer when you get in a tight spot, the hope that you might go to heaven one day, but you're still on the fence because you want that part of Jesus, but you don't want the obedience part. You don't want the love your neighbor part. You don't want the forgive those that offend you part. You don't want the turn the other cheek part. You don't want the tithing and giving and generosity part. You don't want the don't forsake gathering together with brothers and sisters on the Lord's day part. If you're still straddling the fence and your mind is not made up yet about Jesus, may I strongly encourage you, make it up. Settle your mind and your heart on whether or not Jesus is Lord. Because if he is Lord, then we need to open our lives to him and bow down and worship and live for him. If he's not Lord, he's the biggest liar. He's the biggest deceiver that ever lived in the human history that we know as earth. He's one of the two. Settle your mind and your heart. Because days are coming. I've lived my whole life in the South. And we've enjoyed a lot of freedom. We've enjoyed a Christian subculture. I still enjoy it. South Carolina is a lot like Mississippi. But those days are changing, and they're changing fast. And I told your students this all weekend long. You better learn what it means to suffer for Jesus. You better learn what it means to stand your ground when it's unpopular. I've had to ask myself this question. As a pastor and the president of a nonprofit ministry, what would happen to me? Would I still preach? Would I still travel? Would I still give invitations if my church lost its nonprofit status? If I did not get paid to go preach, would I still stand up on stages or street corners and call people to repent of their sin if I knew there was a good chance I would be locked up and go to jail for it? Don't think for one second that that may not happen in our lifetime. But if Jesus is Lord and I believe he's risen from the dead, so what? So what? Heaven awaits me. This world in its current state is not my home. There's a new heaven and a new earth where Jesus will rule and reign. We will be his people and he will be our God. I'm living for that. I made my mind up a long time ago as a teenager. I don't care if people applaud me. I don't care if people like me. I don't care if people think I'm cool. I'm not cool. Look at me. I'm old. I'm 51. I'm still saying it's lit, yo. That's so 2022. Settle in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Believe. And number three, this is the simplest part of salvation. Ask Jesus to save you. That's the simplest part of all of this. Verse 13, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. But let me bring it down to the world where we live. That means a hypocritical Southern Baptist who's been faking it for 20 years. If you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That means a Roman Catholic that prayed and did the rosary and went through all the rituals, but never truly opened their heart to Jesus. If you'll believe, you'll be saved if you'll call on the name of the Lord. It means an atheist that never believed God existed until this moment when you're hearing me preach and you don't even know me, but something is stirring in your heart. Maybe you've been agnostic and you're just not sure because you don't know how anything could really be true. But while I'm preaching, the Spirit of God is doing something inside of you. If you will call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That means straight people, gay people, LGBTQ+. That means anybody, regardless of their orientation. If you hear the gospel and repent of your sin, you can be saved. It means a Muslim who was born and lived in Saudi Arabia their whole life and has believed in a God named Allah, and they hear the gospel that God gave his son Jesus to die in their place, repent of their sin and ask Jesus to save them, regardless of their past, Jesus will save them by his grace. Let me take it a step further. It means that a murderous member of Hamas, with guilt on their hands because of bloodshed, can hear the gospel, be broken for their sin, beg God to forgive them. Though they may even face justice in this world, they can know for a fact, if they repent and believe and confess that Jesus is Lord, the grace of Jesus Christ will save that member of Hamas and make him a son or her a daughter of God. And even if they have to pay the penalty of their sin in this life, their penalty in eternity was paid for on the cross. And if the grace of God cannot save a member of Hamas, then the grace of God can't save anybody. But praise God, the grace of God could save Paul, who murdered Christians, and make him the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. And if you will ask, he'll save you. You know, I'm married. I showed you a picture of my wife and our kids, and I showed you my wedding band. You know why I'm married to Shari? I mean, I could give you a long list. Because she's godly, because she loves Jesus, because she's beautiful, because she's funny, because we're called to ministry together, because we're a team, because the first time I ever saw her, I was just like lightning struck in love with her. There are a number of reasons why we're married, but can I get really technical about why we're married? There's one simple reason why we're married. Because in October of 1998, I asked. I popped the question. I took her to the top of Ginger Cake Mountain in Linville Gorge, North Carolina, where they filmed the final scene of The Last of the Mohicans, if you've ever seen that movie. One of the most beautiful places in the world. And I put a diamond ring on her finger, and I said, "Would you honor me by being my wife?" And she said, "Yes." We're married because I asked. We have a relationship now because I asked. We have a family because I loved her enough to ask. I was convinced I want her and nobody else. And if you will ask Jesus to save you, he will. 100% guarantee if you'll just ask. So now we come to the point of the message where we do something with what we've heard. I'm not a preacher that just wants to come and talk. I want to see you meet Jesus. And if you don't have confidence, I want you to have confidence right now. Many of you are already saved at every campus. But if you're not sure, if you're uncertain, you can know right now by simply asking Jesus to save you. Would you close your eyes? Open your hearts with me. Nobody moving right now. Nobody needs to move right now. Just quiet. Listen to the Holy Spirit. If you want to be saved, if you want to know for sure, if you want to be absolutely certain and confident in your salvation, whether this is the first time or the fifth time, pray this to Jesus right where you sit in your heart. Jesus, I need you. Will you please save me? Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I confess you are Lord. I believe you're raised from the dead. And I put my trust in you. I'm all yours, Jesus, forever. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. With your eyes closed, you don't need to look around to see what other people are doing yet. Just keep your eyes closed and your hearts open. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, it was real. You understood what you were doing. You meant every word you prayed to Jesus. If you just prayed that prayer, would you raise your hand straight up above your head right now? Raise them up, please. Keep them up for just a second. Keep them up, please. Keep them up. Just for 5 more seconds. There are literally so many hands raised in this room, I can't count them. And I'm sure it's the truth that way at other campuses too. So everybody, your hand up. Keep your hand up, please. I'm gonna invite you to do something right now. I'm just gonna scrap my notes and go with the ghost right here. Hands up, keep them up for just a second. You do not have to do what I'm about to invite you to do, but you get to. You get to. Raising your hand doesn't save you, Jesus does. But whether you're a teenager, a child, or a grandma or a grandpa, or anybody in between, I'm gonna give you a chance to do something right now with boldness. And when you do this, we are going to celebrate and we're gonna have an absolute fit telling Jesus thank you. If your hand is up right now because you just prayed that prayer to Jesus and you meant it, I'm gonna invite you to take a bold step of faith right now. And right now, stand up right here in this room. Up on your feet right now. You don't have to, but you get to. Stand up and just stay standing. Don't sit back down. You can put your hand down, but if you stand up right now, we just want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done today. Stand up. Stand up. Now don't clap just yet. We're going to make a big deal out of it. We're going to make a real big deal out of it. Like I say, you don't have to stand up, but you get to. Because there is no shame in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16. Now, don't sit down. I'm asking you. Please don't sit down. Here's what we're gonna do. I want everybody, don't sit down. I want everybody to open their eyes. I want everybody to look around the room. I want everybody to see all these believers who are now identifying themselves to say, I believe in Jesus. Don't sit down, please don't sit down. We're gonna do two things at one time right now. Two things at one time. And again, I'm just scrapping my notes and going with the ghost. Melissa, you good with that? Because Melissa, you're in charge, because you're a great leader, you're in charge. She did a great job with the students this weekend. For all of y'all that are standing, I'm gonna invite our prayer counselors to stand up with you. Prayer counselors all around the room. If you're a prayer counselor, could you stand up too? Just stand up, and I'm gonna invite those that will, and there's people all the way on the back row. I'm gonna invite those that will. Prayer counselors are coming too. If you are standing right now, we already know who you are. The cat's out of the bag. We see you. We're gonna do two things at once. I'm gonna invite those of you that are standing. Would you come to the front right now and find someone to pray with? I know for some of you, you gotta come all the way from the back row. We've got time. I'm gonna invite those of you that are standing right now just to begin to come right now, like as in right now, ready, go, ready, go. Come right now, come right now. Adults, children, teenagers, all the way from the back row to the front row, come right now. We're gonna need every single prayer counselor we have. We just wanna pray with you for a few seconds. We just wanna pray with you, that's all. Just come right now. Adults, come on adults, you don't have to, don't be embarrassed, don't be afraid. You're coming to identify yourself as someone who today has fully responded to Jesus, whether it's your first time or your 21st time. Just come and find a prayer counselor. We need every prayer counselor we can get. And while they're coming, here's the second thing I want us to do. For the rest of us, can we get up on our feet right now and can we celebrate and clap and cheer? Can we have a moment to tell Jesus how much we love him, how thankful we are for his salvation, for every decision, for every person that has responded. Hey, the band, listen, for those of y'all that are still coming, keep moving. Can y'all squeeze to the front? Please squeeze as close to the front as you can get, because we've still got people in the aisles responding. Squeeze close as you can get. We need more prayer counselors. If you are a prayer counselor at Pine Lake, could you please come? And I'm sure this is true at every campus too. And the band's gonna lead us in a final song. And our prayer counselors will also be here after the service to continue praying with you. I'm gonna pray. And then the band at your campus is gonna lead in a final song, and we're gonna just let all of y'all take as much time at the altar at the front of your campus that you need to pray, to talk. And if this is your first time really giving your life to Jesus, your next step is to be baptized. That is your next step of obedience, to be baptized. And I'm sure that our prayer counselors will walk you through that. I never get tired of this, Jesus. Thank you for the absolute miracle of salvation and for the massive harvest we have seen this weekend. And I pray that you would bring clarity and confidence to every person at every campus and online that have responded to your good news and your love today. Thank you, Jesus, that they are bought with your blood. And now we sing in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.